Today I'm concluding a five-part series on divine healing, and I do hope that you've been listening in each week. If you've missed any of the messages, do write to me for your free printed copy, where you can check out these amazing scriptures for yourself. Today, I'm asking the question which many have asked before: should we see sickness as a blessing or as a curse? Many will say to me, perhaps God has seen fit to lay this disease on my body. Maybe it's His will for me to be sick. Perhaps it's a blessing in disguise. It may be one of the mysterious ways in which God works out good things in my life. My dear friend, such ideas and concepts are not true to the Word of God, the Bible. First of all, God calls sickness captivity. We read, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends, Job 42 verse 10. The Bible says, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, Job 2 verse 7. When God healed Job, the scriptures record the great healing of this man of God as deliverance from captivity. Captivity could not be the will of God. Jesus came in the Spirit of the Lord to preach deliverance to the captives, Isaiah 61. So we see that God calls sickness captivity, and every captive of sickness has now been granted complete deliverance. Secondly, Jesus calls sickness bondage. He said, ought not this woman whom Satan hath bound be loosed from this bond? Luke 13, 16. Jesus, seeing this woman bent over, said to her, woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. He said that Satan had bound her. He never once inferred that his loving Father, in an effort to perfect some hidden quality in her life, had bound her. God does not bind people. He looses them. Jesus never said that this woman was bent over to keep her humble, or that it was a mysterious way God had of working out his will in her life. Jesus said that Satan had bound her. Bondage could not be the will of God. Jesus came to set at liberty them that are bound, Luke 4:18. It was prophesied of his ministry that he would loose the bound, undo the heavy burdens, and break every yoke, Isaiah 58 verse 6. So we see that Jesus called sickness bondage, and every bound person is commanded to be loosed, to be set free. Jesus came as the way, the truth, and the life, and he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit calls sickness oppression. Acts 10:38 says, Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, not all who were blessed of the Father. This is the language of the Holy Spirit, because while Peter was speaking these words, everyone who listened to him was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, speaking through Peter at the house of Cornelius, said that sickness is oppression. God does not intend for you to be oppressed with any form of sickness or any other kind of oppression. Jesus, according to the words of the prophet, came to let the oppressed go free. Liberty, freedom, deliverance, broken yokes, released burdens, and liberated captives are the great results of his New Testament ministry. God calls sickness captivity. Jesus calls it bondage, and the Holy Spirit calls it oppression. So align your attitude and your thinking with that of the Word of God and be made well today. Sickness is not a blessing. It is clearly a curse. And you'll see that as we focus more on God's holy word. In concluding this series of messages on divine healing, allow me to begin today with a word or two about the believer's authority. I have spent years trying to understand why some of the sick that I pray for are healed and some are not. And I concluded that there must be a piece of the jigsaw missing. So I made it a firm matter of prayer that God would open my eyes and my heart to an understanding. Then I found the answer in Matthew chapter 17. There, a man had brought his lunatic son to Jesus' disciples for healing. But the disciples seemed powerless until Jesus stepped in and healed the boy. The disciples had power in this situation, but obviously lacked authority. Jesus had to teach them that authority comes only through a close relationship with God. Prayer and fasting was the key that gave them both the power and authority necessary for the miracle. As I've said often in these broadcasts, you should never desire healing without first desiring the healer. Faith that is not founded in Jesus is misplaced faith. Consider the ministry of authority. The words of Jesus are astonishing when accepted as spoken. They were clear and they were powerful. We read, they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Luke 4:32. What a challenge it is to accept the words of our Lord just as he spoke them, and to pursue the ministry as he gave commandment. But many of us are fearful to wholeheartedly embrace what God wants us to be. Too many of us have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and a double-minded man will receive nothing from God. James 1:7. When God grants the gift of healing, which is only one of the many spiritual gifts which God has for us, it is not for ourselves nor for our glory, but for the church. We are always blessed to be a blessing. For this reason, most don't draw attention to themselves. We consistently tell people not to look to us, promising them disappointment if they expect us to heal them. We tell them we have nothing. We say, do not look to us, for we have nothing. Let me say that this is a false, a bogus humility on which many Christians thrive. And that may shock you, so let me explain. If you know your Bible, you will see that the Apostle Peter said the very opposite. He said, look on us, such as I have, I give to you. Could the difference in our attitudes account for the difference in our results? After Peter told the lame man to rise and to walk in Jesus' name, he explained in Acts 3:12 and 13 that it was the power of the risen Christ that did the miracle. But that power was inside Peter, and it is promised to every believer, according to Acts 2:39. People today think that it was all right for Peter to say, look on us. But if we say the same, it would be sacrilegious and pride. The fact is that believers today have the same power and authority that Peter had. Every believer today may do the same things that believers did then by acting on Jesus' words now as they acted on them then. Being filled with this power, we too may say, such as I have, I give to you. And we too will see the sick and suffering recover. While we are encouraged and grateful that God has used many of his ministers mightily in the past, in other generations, let me say that this is your day. God wants to use you. You are the believer of today. Now is your time. Now is your hour. These signs shall follow them that believe. Mark 16:17. That includes you. God wants to use ordinary people who've been given the same power that Elijah or Moses or Daniel had. Christians sometimes muse, oh, if only Elijah were here, or if Paul lived today, or if we could have a Moses or some other prophet in our midst today. They had great power with God. But this sort of spiritual speculation will not solve the problems of today. You and I must look around us and see our position now. The believer today has the same power and authority that the believer had then, if we will use it. Joshua could compel the sun to stand still. So can we. David could tear apart a lion as he would have done a kid. So can we. God has taught me to do things that I dare not tell you, for you simply wouldn't believe me. But as God is my witness, I know the power of the spoken word coupled with faith. Three Hebrew children escaped the heated furnace without a hair of their heads being singed. So can we in similar circumstances if we believe. But of course we shall do nothing unless and until we believe we can. The reason why many Christians are struggling and striving with the world is simply because they do not believe that there is anything better. When the devil says, "You're so small and weak," remind him that God is strong even in weak people. Moses said that he was weak. Isaiah said that. Jeremiah said that. You see, this allows God to choose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. 1 Corinthians 1:27. This provides the circumstances in which you may confess, "I can of my own self do nothing," John 5:30. Yet this should never rob us of our boldness in Christ. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Do you realize that since time began, God has not yet found any man or woman qualified to serve him? God picks those less likely for the job and empowers them to do it. It is all of God, lest any should boast. None of the Old Testament prophets were qualified, and none of the New Testament apostles were qualified. Out of the weak, they were each one made strong. The weaker you feel, the stronger you are in God. This fact, as proven by so many scriptures, does not agree with the testimony of our five natural senses. But we must walk by faith, not by sight. And faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith deals with the unseen and the unfelt things. So we declare ourselves strong in Him, even though we may feel weak in ourselves. God's word declares that when we feel weak, we are strong. The natural mind will never grasp this fact, nor will the natural person ever be able to comprehend it. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8 verse 7. This is why so many in the church are so easily offended. They are carnal and not spiritual. "You could not offend me if you tried. It simply cannot be done." There was a time, but not anymore. The natural person receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to them. Neither can they know them, because they, the things of the Spirit, are spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14. Divine healing is about faith, not about feeling. We may never feel that we can do the things that Jesus said we can do, such as heal the sick, cast out devils, cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead, because we may feel so powerless in ourselves. No person who's willing to act according to feelings or who judges things from their outward appearance will ever know the blessing of God's strength being perfected in human weakness. When we feel weak in our flesh and confess our weakness, we glorify our adversary, the devil, who delights to tear down our strength and prevent God's miracle power working in our lives. On the other hand, when we feel weak, if we testify according to what God has said, and we are persistent in declaring, "When I am weak, then I am strong," our confession of the word will defeat our sense of weakness, and we will be strong and do exploits. We will glorify God, who alone is able to transform our weakness into strength, bringing victory out of defeat. And our confession is not merely about reciting or the repetition of the scriptures. It's about responding to the Word of God. I am convinced that if Christians can accept that they can do what God says they can do, and that they are what God says they are, then another great day of triumphant victory, like those witnessed by the early church, will inevitably be the results. Recall Jesus' great prayer for us in the 17th chapter of John. As you, Father, have sent me into the world, even so I have also sent them into the world. You see, we are to function in his place. Now, if we are ordained, called, and chosen to represent Christ in this life, then we are to work the works of Jesus. We are to manifest his faith and his love. We are to speak the words of the Father, which Christ gave us to speak. We are ordained, set apart to represent Christ in this world, exactly as he came and represented the Father to the world. Jesus revealed to us just what the Father's dream of a son or a daughter was. Jesus was the perfect son. Now, Paul says, because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son, Jesus, into your hearts. Wherefore, you are no more a servant, but a son, Galatians 4, verse 7. The part of a son or daughter of God is now ours to share. Let us take that place as authorized ambassadors for Christ, acting in Christ's stead. What a privilege to be a child of God, and if a child, then an heir of God through Christ. When you take such a stand, you'll be accused, as Jesus was, of making yourself equal with God. I recall preaching on this subject a while ago, and a man said, "You make yourself equal with Christ." I answered, "No, I do not make myself equal with Christ. He makes me equal with him, and I allow it." Of course, in speaking of this position with its authority and power, we are very careful to keep in mind that even Jesus said, "I can of my own self do nothing," and again, "Without me ye can do nothing." The Father is greater than the firstborn son, and the firstborn son is greater than his brothers and sisters. So, Paul says, the head of every believing person is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. But that does not change the fact that just as Jesus, our elder brother, was the visible representative and agent on earth of his Father who was in heaven, so we are expected to be the visible representatives and agents on earth of our elder brother who returned to and is now in heaven. Consider next the authority of Jesus' name. We read, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, angels, and things in earth, people, and things under the earth, devils and demons." Beings in all three worlds are compelled to bow before that all-prevailing, all-powerful name. And Jesus said that in his name we could do the works that he had done. His words are, "The ones that believe on me, the works that I do shall they do also, and greater works than these shall they do, because I go to my Father," John 14, verse 12. What power we have when we believe this and act with this authority. Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors never doubt that the country which they represent will back up their word. They know it will. The very title of their office implies that. We are to act representatively in Christ's stead, and God the Father never failed to make good the words of Jesus Christ. We should assume our place as a child of God, as an heir of God, and with this equal power with Christ, according to John 14, verse 12, take our place, acting representatively in Jesus' stead, bringing to the world the blessings promised by our Heavenly Father. Much has been said and preached concerning what Christians need and what Christians ought to have, about what they used to possess and the things they cannot do, of their defeats, their failures, and their shortcomings. Many believers are being condemned every Sunday, not from the world, but from the pulpit. One listener told me recently that had he left the church after he was saved, he would have lost nothing, for each and every Sunday he's taught nothing more than he needs to be saved. This is like having a baby and never feeding it, hoping it will manage all by itself. God forgive us for the neglect of the weak and the young in faith amongst us. Very little has been told and taught to Christians about what they can do, of the power that they do have, of the secrets of faith that will win. Great emphasis has been placed upon the ministry of the preacher, who can expose the failures, weaknesses, disabilities, and faults of Christians, though a remedy for their condition may never be given. To diagnose the sick but never prescribe the remedy is futile. Common sense would tell us that greater stress should be placed upon the message that encourages believers to attempt the impossible instead of causing them to feel that they are destined to failure. I know that Peter began to sink when he got his eyes off the Lord, but why magnify his failure? I would rather commend him for walking on the water, even if only a short distance. I would try to convince him that he could do it again, perhaps adding that the next time he would not sink at all. Now this final word. I have read many books about divine healing, miracles, and supernatural ministries through the power of God. So many times a writer can leave the reader with the impression that while miracles are possible, only a very few special chosen ones would really have that kind of faith or that kind of gift. But my dear Christian brother and sister, you can do everything God or his Son Jesus said that you can do. Jesus said, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That is exactly what will happen when you lay your hands on the sick, expecting God to keep his word. How do I know? I do it because I have every confidence in God. How can I be so bold? Because Jesus said I can. Jesus said, in my name they shall cast out devils. He gave us power and authority over all devils. The Bible says he did. Therefore, when you command a demon to come out of one who is possessed, oppressed, or afflicted, the demon must obey you because you believe and expect God to keep his word. You must believe in your authority, your authorization. If Jesus meant anything, he meant what he said. If the word of God means anything, it means what it says. God will do what he said he would do, and we can do what God says we can do. Let that settle it. You'll never grow up spiritually by confessing what you cannot do. Learn to make your testimony positive. Declare what you can do according to what God said in his word, and you will begin to grow spiritually. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Paul never spoke of what he could not do, but of what he could do. Believe today that you can do everything God says you can do. Believe that you are what God says you are. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are victors. We are overcomers. We always triumph when we believe God's word. If God was with Moses, he will be with you. When he promised to be with Joshua, even as he had been with Moses, He meant that he would be with us, just as he had been with Moses. Moses, Daniel, David, Elijah, Peter and Paul were made of the same material you are made of. They were ordinary people, just like you and me. James 5:17 reminds us that Elijah was a man subject to the same passions as we are, yet he stopped the rain for 3.5 years. Like these, you and I must begin to speak what God speaks. And as I've said, this is not merely about reciting and repetition of the word. It's about a visible and vocal response to the word of God. This is our day. This is your day. Your day for a miracle. Your day for a makeover. God bless you. Amen.